Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, which is found on page 1199 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. Of course, we have it on our worship screen as well. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord. One of the overarching beliefs of the early church was the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This belief was widely shared and included people like the Apostle Paul, who ended up writing to encourage those believers who were worried that some of their loved ones who had passed away before the return of the Lord, that somehow they missed it, that they would miss out. Some people thought that physical death in that particular situation would keep somebody from experiencing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it was just too late for them. Of course, Paul reassures them that all believers, whether dead or alive, will indeed share in the resurrection of Christ, which is a teaching that we still dearly hold in our hearts today. The reader of the letter of James, no doubt, also shared in this belief of the soon return of the Lord, at least back the original readers. And although the subject is not really a prominent one in James, it is no less one of the things that is being considered in the minds of his readers. But related to that, if the Lord's return is coming of the Lord is something that is yet future, it begs the question, well, how then shall we live? In other words, how does the Christian live in a fallen world in a manner that is both pleasing to God and yet separate from the kinds of things that surround us each and every day? Sinful things. And further, how does the Christian deal with the troubles of this life while we wait for that day when Christ comes to establish his kingdom on earth and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The reason James thought on such subjects like these are so important is because what he says to these ancient people is completely applicable to us as Christians today. In fact, we deal with the very same problems that these people did more than 2,000 years ago. Although cultures change and societies change, the years go on, the truth is the human problem and the things that we face in this life never change. They're always the same. And just like these first people, we too should be wondering, how then should we live while we wait for the return of the Lord? The truth of the matter is that God has not left us helpless as we wait. There are things that God has given to individuals as well as to the church that enable us to live in ways that keep God as the object and the focus of our lives and our worship. Both in times of great joy and in times of great need, God has given his people the tools needed to always keep our focus on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. I think the reason for this is because we all know that life can sometimes be quite challenging. And depending on just how challenging life can be, sometimes we can lose our focus and our trust and our dependence upon God. We can become overwhelmed by our circumstances to such an extent that we can really no longer see God's presence, not God's activity, feel God's presence in our lives. Perhaps some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And because life is filled with both joys and sorrows, God has given us some direction that we need that will allow us to keep our faith strong and our trust in him sure. The first thing that James teaches us about in this passage is that God must always be the object we seek in both good times as well as the bad times. James says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. What James denotes here is a real life situation and the appropriate response to that situation. In the first instance, something has happened that is causing a Christian some sort of trouble. We're not told about any specific kind of trouble, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Any kind of trouble is enough to cause us grief, whether it's a big trouble or whether it's a small trouble. Trouble is trouble is trouble is trouble. And if you're like me, we don't like trouble. Trouble is unpleasant, and it causes things like stress and worry and anxiety and various kinds of burdens. We don't want that in life. So what do we do when we experience trouble in this life? Well, James gives us the answer. We pray. Or to put it differently, we go first and directly to God. How many times have we discovered that God is actually the last option that we turn to when we experience trouble in this life? We forget. We get overwhelmed and we don't even think about it. And by that time, the problem has most likely gotten worse and maybe even gotten to the point where we no longer see any way out other than some sort of divine intervention. We wait. We wait too long. But when we keep God last, all we're really doing is causing ourselves even more unnecessary grief and trouble and anxiety and worry. Instead, the Christian's first response when encountering any kind of difficulty in this life is to bring it right to God in prayer. Prayer is God's gift to us. It's our communication lines with our Savior. And if we don't utilize that gift, then ultimately we're missing out on the power of God in our lives. Prayer can bring us peace in uncertain situations. Prayer can bring us assurance that God has this thing, whatever it might be, under control. Prayer can help us to see God's will through whatever it is that we might be going through, which is why James tells us that the very first thing we need to do when we encounter trouble is to bring our needs directly to God. And we do so through prayer. But, thankfully, life isn't always filled with only problems that need to be fixed. In fact, life is often filled with great times of joy and happiness and celebration. Often when we experience those kinds of things, we forget God. And so the question is, why do we do that? How can we forget God when things are going really good? And the answer is, because things are going really good. We don't feel that need for such an immediate presence of God. We don't have anything pressing that's going on in our lives. We don't have anything that we really need God to intervene in, to show his presence. But as James tells us here, the Christian's proper response, even when experiencing times of joy, is to direct that joy to God. In this instance, through songs of praise. Directing our joy back to God through song in this way is a way for us to acknowledge that every blessing that we have in this life comes from God himself. Or as James says earlier in his letter, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything we have that is good and of value in this life comes from God himself. And when we experience joy because of those things, then we direct that joy back to God. There's probably various ways we can do that, not only singing songs, and because if that was the case, then every time I'm joyful and I start singing, everybody else would cringe. Like, oh, he's happy again. But by directing our praise back to God, we're also acknowledging that the source of our joy is God himself. These are very basic things that every Christian must do with the situations that we face in life, very real situations in this life. And doing so keeps God as the focus of everything that we encounter, both good times and bad, happy, sad, whatever. But what about some more difficult matters? Everyone goes through times of struggle, but what about those times when the Christian is experiencing trouble that really doesn't involve anybody else, any other people? Something that like a physical illness. This is beyond mending relationships or righting some particular wrong that may have been done to us. Those things don't matter in this particular instance. There's nothing we can do with them. This involves something that is beyond the control of human will. What does the Christian do then? Well, James gives us the answer for that as well. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. I wonder how many Christians do what James says here. Perhaps some might think this is just a little too out there, a little too weird. But the fact of the matter is that James writes what he writes for a reason. Now, what is described here is not some magic trick that is meant to cure all of our ills. There are specific things that need to take place in order for this kind of thing to be effective. The first thing that needs to be mentioned is that it must be initiated by the person who is sick. No one else can start this process other than the person who is experiencing whatever illness it might be. Why? Well, I think the answer is really rooted in faith. Does that sick person have enough faith to call the elders of the church to do what James is talking about here and believe that God is going to act through those things? Is there enough faith there? No one else can have that kind of faith for them, which is why it must be initiated by the ill person themselves. Second, the elders are simply the spiritually mature people of the church, not necessarily some, you know, what we would call elders, some elected group of people who, you know, function in the church in some particular way. It could very well include them, but it's not limited to them. This is talking about every spiritually mature believer that happens to be at that local church at that local time. And third, it involves the anointing with oil. The oil, again, is not some magic oil, snake oil or something like that, but is simply a physical and visual representation of something that God is doing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who is the primary mover in God's healing process. And when these things are done in faith, the promise that James mentioned here is that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, I can't say what the text does not say. I cannot tell you without a doubt that if you do this, whatever illness you are experiencing is going to be cured. The text doesn't say that either. But what I can say is that this is something that God has made available to believers in order to see his power at work in us. And what this verse also tells us is that sometimes our physical illnesses are not the result of some physical thing, but rather a spiritual one. In other words, sometimes our sins can cause us physical sicknesses. And God has the power to heal both kinds. And he does so through the agent of faith. He can heal both our spiritual problems and our physical problems. And that's a very powerful thing. Faith-filled prayer brings forth the power of God in the life of the believer. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, James mentions confession because any kind of healing is ultimately pointless if a person has a spiritual sickness that is not addressed. Instead, the focus goes on the physical side of things. As I just mentioned, our sins can often have physical consequences that manifest in some type of physical infirmity. So the very heart of healing always, always, always begins with dealing with a person's spiritual life. Additionally, the power of prayer is a reality for the people of faith. Not only are we to pray for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What this means ultimately is that the power of prayer is rooted in a person's strong faith in God's ability to answer that prayer. If a person has a weak faith, the kind of prayer that's really going to be offered is a powerless prayer, because there's nothing behind it. It really amounts to just empty words, just saying things. To illustrate what I mean, just imagine that someone comes up to you and they give you a big hug and they say, "I love you." I think most of us are probably attuned enough to know whether that person really means what they say or if they're just sort of saying words, telling you what you want to hear. We can probably tell if there's any substance behind their declaration. Same thing. So the question we have to ask ourselves in our own lives is, what's behind our prayers to God? What substance, is there any substance behind our prayers? Are we just talking to God because we know that's what Christians are supposed to do? Or do we have a real and genuine faith that God has the power to intervene in our lives in ways that we can't even imagine? And he's willing to do so. That's what James is talking about here, a prayer that is powerful because of the faith of the individual who is making it. And to illustrate his point, he brings us the kind of prayer that was offered by the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Now, someone might say, well, yeah, that's weird. Elijah is a great man of God. When Elijah prayed, it's not the same thing as when I pray, because I do not have the same kinds of gifts that God had given Elijah. We might think that, but then James makes sure to remind us that Elijah was just a human being like us. He was no different than you and me. Elijah had no special spiritual quality about him that made his prayers more effective or more powerful than any other person's. But what made Elijah's prayer so powerful was the faith that he had behind it. That's the same kind of faith that you and I can have. And the result of such a faith was that God answered his prayers in miraculous ways. It didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Now, please don't do that because of the farmers in our community. We don't want that. But later on, James tells us, Elijah once again petitioned God, and he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Of course, Elijah led his life in such a manner that his prayers were made in accordance with the will of God. And when our faith and when God's will come together in prayer, as was shown in the example of Elijah, God does some pretty miraculous things. And the good news for us is that this same principle is true today. Faith-filled prayer brings forth the power of God in the life of the believer. The Christian should not only live their life for God, but help others to do so as well. This is a truth that I think all of us know, but have really a hard time actually doing in real life. James says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, rather, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. We might say it this way. The mission of the church is to reach others for the kingdom of God. That's really what he's saying here. The way we do that is by sharing the gospel with people. How can people hear about the Lord Jesus Christ if no one tells them about it? Of course, preaching the gospel becomes the sort of entry point for the Christian life. You can't hear the gospel and be a Christian without first hearing the gospel, right? So it's kind of the birthplace of the Christian. But the stuff that comes after that initial step is also vitally important. Or to put it in different terms, doctrine is very important. It's so important, in fact, that James tells us that bringing back an erring person to the truth might very well save that person from damnation. That sounds serious. When I teach a baptism class, the way that I've sort of adopted going through that class is to teach through the Apostles' Creed. The reason I do that is because the Apostles' Creed contains all the vital teachings of the Christian faith that are essential for a believer to understand. God's creation, that he exists as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get into the resurrection of Christ, the whole purpose of the Son, being born of a virgin, becoming a human just like we are, the return of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the importance of the church, and the eternal hope that we share as believers. Those are the essentials. Those things are taught in the Apostles' Creed, and so we focus on those things and we sort of break them down and we follow a couple of rabbit trails now and again, but those are the essentials. I don't bother too much with non-essentials. Things like whether I believe in a pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation rapture, something like that, or arguing about whether Adam had a belly button. I don't care. It might be kind of fun to think about and talk about, but ultimately it doesn't matter. Those kinds of things aren't going to affect your salvation. We try to only talk about the things that are essential. What matters for the believer is to have a sound understanding of God as he exists as Trinity. The role of the Holy Spirit, the redemption of fallen humanity, what God desires for you and for me as his children, that we are saved by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the important things. And if a person begins to move away from those foundational doctrines, the consequences are really quite serious. For instance, if a person begins to trust in something other than what Jesus did on the cross for their salvation, then ultimately that person is now living with a false hope. And that false hope will ultimately keep that person from entering into the eternal kingdom of God, because God has provided only one way. And any other way that a person might come up with is the wrong way. It's not the right way. And if you follow that way, ultimately, you're going to lead to eternal separation from God. That's why James can say, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Bringing an erring person back to the truth will bring that person once again into the truth of the gospel, and into the kind of repentance that it takes and is required for forgiveness of sins and for salvation itself. This is a task that is given to all people of the church, by the way. This is not directed only to those holding advanced degrees in theology or something like that. Every mature Christian should be able to see errors and false doctrines and also be able to witness in regard to what is right, what is true, and teaching about how God offers his salvation to the world. And he does through only one way. So this is an instruction for all of us to follow. As we said at the beginning of this message, the overarching question that James is addressing here is how the Christian is to live in this world until that moment when Jesus Christ comes once again and establishes his kingdom. And James is acknowledging that this life and this world, especially for the person of faith, can sometimes be quite difficult. But James has also demonstrated for us that God has given us the tools we need not only to live faithfully in this life, but to do so while keeping our eyes on Jesus and fully giving glory to God alone in all things. It's not enough for us to simply know about these things, because for faith to be given life, it needs to be put into practice. If it's not, it just remains theoretical. I think a lot of people have a theoretical faith. And that's what James is calling us to do, to put our faith into practice. Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The gifts of God allow us, as the members of his church, to live according to Christ, to live the Christian life. And to do so allows us to live in a way that gives glory to God and to God alone. We don't have to wait for some time in the future to experience the power of God in our life, because God has given us his miraculous power and made it available to his church right now in every situation. And as long as we are putting our true faith in God into action, then we can be assured that the power of God is going to be manifest among us in ways that can only be described as simply miraculous. I've seen that in my own life, and perhaps you have too. And when we experience those kinds of things, those become powerful witnesses to others, not only other Christians, but also others who have yet to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We all have testimonies. We all have evidence that we bring in our life that is worth sharing. So the question I'd like to leave with you this morning is, what kind of miracles does God want to do in your life and in the life of this church? Let's find out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. that reaches out to us, for your grace that reaches down to us, and for your love that pulls us up. We thank you for each and every believer in this church. As we talked about, Lord, today, we understand that our faith can't be just theoretical. We have to live our faith, to put it into action. Help us to do that, Lord, through the gift of the Holy Spirit living within us. And if we need an extra measure of faith today, we know that you can provide that as well. Give us opportunities to see your hand working so that we might see that and tell others about our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ to give glory and honor to his name. We pray in his name as well, our resurrected Lord and our Savior. Amen.